Genesis chapter 17, verses 18 to 21, and John chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. This can be found on page 19. Nasarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. So go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her, to her husband, to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant, and she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best." Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And she said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael. The Lord had heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave him the name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen who sees me." That is why the well called Beer Lahai Roy, it is still there between Kadesh and Bested. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Chapter 17, verses 18 to 21. And Abram said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you, I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarai will bear to you by the time next year." Flick to page 1518. John chapter 6, verse 14 to 15. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is a prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself.
Thanks, Emmanuel. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here today. We're going to be looking mainly at that first reading, Genesis chapter 16. And so it'd be great if you could turn there in your Bibles now, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we stop and ponder your word. We do pray that you will speak to us, that you will give us insight into who you are, that you will teach us to trust you in the real challenges that we'll face in this week ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever taken a shortcut that turned out to be not so short? I know I have. I actually asked Susie. I said, Susie, can you think of a specific time when I've tried to take a shortcut and it didn't work? And she just looked at me and said, like, every time you go driving? And she's probably right. I don't like sitting in traffic. If things are moving too slowly, my brain just starts going that there must be a quicker way. We can take the same approach into other parts of life as well. There are times where we can feel like our lives are stuck in a traffic jam, whether we're talking about relationships or careers or finances or whatever it is that just doesn't seem to be moving ahead. It's easy in these times to get frustrated, even frustrated with God when he doesn't seem to be moving things according to our schedule. Perhaps there's been times where you've wondered, does God even see my situation? Does he really care? Well, in this book of Genesis, we've seen how God made great promises to Abram. Remember, God said, Abram, you are going to become a great nation and you are going to become a blessing to the whole world. But of course, for that to happen, Abram needs to have at least one son. Last time we looked at Genesis chapter 15, and remember that was when Abram was going through doubts about this, and Abram was saying, God, you haven't given me a son. Well, in today's chapter, chapter 16, it's his wife Sarai's turn to have some doubts. And we read about how, because of Sarai's doubts, she involves her maid named Hagar in the story. And so today's chapter is really the story of two women. Abraham's in the story, but he's very passive. Every time Abram turns up in this chapter, he's just doing whatever one or the other of the women have asked him to do. And so how we're going to tackle this morning is, first we're going to look at Sarai and her part in the story, and then we'll look at Hagar and her story, and then we'll try and bring it together and think about what this chapter is teaching us about God and about trusting him today. So, Sarai. Sarai, by this stage, is in her mid-70s, maybe 75 or 76 years old. She has no children, and she feels that it's unlikely she ever will by this time. No doubt this is a disappointment. Perhaps her lack of children is feeding into her personal insecurities. Perhaps she's got questions about her value and her worth. There's also this added pressure that her husband is supposed to be the great father of a nation. So in that sense, Sarai producing a son is kind of her mission from God. But from her point of view, God has not moved his mission ahead. And so she thinks perhaps God needs help. And so she suggests, Abram, husband, why don't you sleep with my slave girl, Hagar? Sarah says in verse 2, perhaps I can build a family through her. Now, this was a common cultural practice in those days. Actually, in many Bedouin tribes today, men marry multiple women, and all of the children from the different wives are sons, daughters, legal inheritors. But I think a key for us understanding this story is that even though marrying a second woman was acceptable according to that culture, it's not God's design for marriage and children. That this is actually an illegal shortcut. Well, we have a few clues in the chapter itself. For example, at the end of verse 2, in my Bible it says, Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Actually, literally, in the Hebrew language, it's Abram listened to the voice of his wife. Which, actually, that's echoing some wording from back in the Garden of Eden. You remember? Remember when Eve ate the fruit and Adam just passively went along with it? I mean, can I speak to the men for a minute? Men, please don't misunderstand this. The Bible's got lots of things to say about being considerate and being good listeners to your wives. But I think the point here is that we don't just go along with ideas like this one. We want to let our family life be directed by the Word of God, not just trying to keep everyone happy and quiet. The other clue that this is wrong is that in this book of Genesis, every time a man marries more than one woman, it leads to trouble. Because from the beginning, God designed marriage to be between one man and one woman, and whenever people depart from that, it's not a recipe for healthy family life. I've seen it myself in parts of the world where this still happens. Between the women who are married to the same man, there is rivalry and jealousy and conflict. And that's exactly what we get here. We've got the young, pregnant, pretty wife. She's pleased with herself. She kind of rubs it in that, well, Sarai, you're a bit old, you're a bit past it, and you failed to produce a son. And the really sad thing is that Sarai, because think, Sarai is supposed to be Abram's partner in blessing the nations, but Sarai becomes the oppressor. Instead of blessing her Egyptian slave girl, it says she mistreats the slave girl, this is the end of verse 6, until Hagar runs away. So think about this. Sarai had this idea, this shortcut that was supposed to be the fast track to God's blessing. But instead, it just causes suffering. Isn't that an important reminder that we got to pursue God's mission in God's ways? Because there's always a bit of a danger. If we know that we're on a mission from God, that like we can convince ourselves that the ends justify the means. Like, have you seen the classic movie Blues Brothers? It's a couple of guys. They want to raise money for a Catholic orphanage. And so they say, we are on a mission from God. And in their attempts to raise this money, it's a good end, it's a good purpose, but they leave a trail of carnage all across America. More realistically, you could imagine a church leader who is so determined to see the church move ahead and wants people to step up and serve, but acts like a bully to make it happen. Or you could imagine like a church finance committee that gets into slightly dodgy business practices. But it's all right, it's the Lord's work. That's kind of Sarai in this chapter. She's on a mission from God, but there's suffering and destruction being caused. Now, God's not finished with Sarai. She's going to come back into the story in future weeks. She's going to learn more about trusting God. But for now, we continue on with Hagar's story. Because in the second half of this chapter, what we see is that God sees Hagar's suffering. Have a look at verse 7. So by verse 7, Hagar has run away. She is in a place where there's water, but all around her, it's desert. It's dry. It's hot. And I'm sure she's sitting there thinking, what will I do now? She feels all alone. But I love this. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar. Now, who is this angel of the Lord? In the Old Testament, you've got lots of mentions of angels. Angels from God. Spirit beings who bring messages from heaven. But then there's the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is not just sort of any old angel. The angel of the Lord is always God himself making an appearance in visible form. And so God himself comes and finds Hagar. And I want you to notice how he cares for her. First of all, verse 8, he calls her by name, Hagar, slave of Sarai. That's important. He uses her name. Back in verse 6, Abram didn't call her by name. What did Abram say? Sarai, you're slave, do what you want. But names are important. Calling someone by name recognizes that they are a unique human being. They're not just a function. God also asks a question. Hagar, where are you going? Now, God, of course, knows the answer, doesn't he? But in asking, again, God is showing that he values her. Because as a slave, Hagar was probably far more used to being told what to do rather than being asked, hey, where are you going? What should we make of verse 9, where God says, Hagar, go back home? Because if you've ever tried to help someone who's suffering from domestic violence, it's a really tricky thing. Like, you want to be very careful about telling someone to go back home, if that means going back into danger. And yet, also, like, what are the other options? I think we need to trust the wisdom of God that in Hagar's particular case, it was better to go back home than to be homeless. In other cases, we might need to wisely find ways to help people get out of harmful situations. But here, it's better that Hagar goes home. The final thing that God says to her is about the son she's going to have. End of verse 11. You shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. The name Ishmael means God hears. And that's the message of this chapter. God hears and God sees. Have a look at verse 13. Hagar realizes this. She says, I have now seen the one who sees me. See, Hagar realized, once God's come to her and she realizes who it is, she goes, hang on a minute. All this time, God has seen me. God has heard me. I didn't realize that at the time, but now I do, and now I have seen him. God's been there all along, but now I have seen the one who sees me. And I think that makes all the difference, knowing that she is seen and heard. I mean, have you ever been at a picnic where maybe there's a group of mums sitting and chatting over there, and over here there's a group of little toddlers playing together, and then one of the kids runs over to their mum. They don't need anything in particular, they just want to touch base. And the mum says, "It's okay, I see you, go and play." And straight away, the child is put at ease just because they're reminded, my parent sees me. It's okay for me to be there. And it's not just little kids who are like that. Adults have a deep need to be seen and heard. Insurance companies tell us, you're a member, not a number. Because feeling invisible is to feeling like we're just a line on a piece of paper, not a person, is to feel like we don't matter. Whereas if you are seen and heard, then you are valued. Have you ever been stressed or confused and you sit down with a friend and you just talk about it and they listen? And at the end of that conversation, you say, "You know what? That's a relief. I feel better that you have listened to me." That's one way that we can care for people, for each other as the people of God. We don't have to solve each other's problems immediately. Often it's enough just to listen and to let people be heard. So that they can know that whatever they're going through, they're not all alone. They're not invisible. We can care for each other in that way because that's how God cares for us. He is the God who sees and hears us. God hasn't solved all of Hagar's problems. Actually, in verse 12, there's some hints that when she does have her son Ishmael, there's going to be some new problems introduced, which we'll explore a bit more on another day. But what's the lesson for us from this chapter? How about this? You can't force God's kingdom, and you don't have to. So doesn't this show us that God's kingdom blessings come not through human shortcuts, but through God working by his power in his time? Because, I mean, we did read a few verses from chapter 17, which are a slight spoiler alert, but Sarai will have a son. And she'll get there not by bypassing God's design for the family, just by patiently waiting and trusting him. What we've seen in this chapter is when you try to force the kingdom, people get hurt. Hagar is the first victim, and the tension between Hagar and Sarai is actually going to echo down through the generations. There will be hostility between Ishmael and his brothers. It's interesting. Today, Arab Muslims trace their heritage through Hagar's son Ishmael. They say, "We are sons of Ishmael." And of course, the Jewish people trace their heritage through Sarah's son Isaac. Like, there's a sense in which this current war is a war between brothers, and each one is trying to capture the land now. Each one is trying to force their way into the blessing of Abram. But this chapter says you can't force the kingdom. And actually, you know what? You don't have to. See, I think what Abram needs to learn from this is that there is another way. Yeah, you don't have to take the shortcut. Here's a question. So verse 15, Ishmael's born. Who gives Ishmael his name? Who does? Yeah, Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. So how does Abram know that he should call his son Ishmael? Well, obviously, when Hagar came home, she told him about everything that happened. She brings the message, Abram, God is a God who sees and hears. And it's because God sees and hears that we don't have to force the kingdom, that we can wait for him. When your life is not going according to the schedule you've set for it, that's because God has his own timing. God's plan here is a long-term plan. God is not in a rush. God's plan is a plan that's going to come about after everything seems impossible. This is a God's plan that we're starting to read about here in Genesis is going to take thousands of years from Abram until the time that Jesus, the true son of Abram, is born. And I want us to just stop and think about Jesus for a minute. Think about it. When Jesus came, he was committed to God's mission of bringing blessing to the world. And yet, Jesus wasn't in a rush. Jesus worked till age 30, he worked as a tradie. He wasn't doing miracles and dramatically saving the world, he was just working faithfully. I don't know, putting up walls, doing whatever he was doing, presumably looking after his family after his dad died, knowing that God saw and heard every moment of his work. And then Jesus, when Jesus was ready to begin his public ministry, did you know right at the start, Jesus was actually offered a shortcut? You know that time when Jesus was tempted by the devil? The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. So the devil's saying to Jesus, hey Jesus, take the shortcut. Go straight to the blessings. There's no need to wait for God. But Jesus says, no. I mean, in that other passage that Emmanuel read, just a little snippet from the Gospel of John. There's this time where the people are ready to make Jesus king. Like Jesus has the opportunity. He had the chance to grab a hold of this momentum and force his way into power. But Jesus withdrew. Jesus knew that God's mission would require patience, hardship. No shortcuts. Actually, God's mission in Jesus would involve going through the shame and the suffering of the cross. Why? Well, here's the thing about knowing that God sees us. On one hand, it's a wonderful thing that God sees us. If God sees us, then he values us. He gives us his full attention. That's great. But on the other hand, it's also potentially frightening, isn't it? Because if God sees you, like if God sees everything you do in public and in private, if God hears you and hears everything you say, not only the nice prayers, but the thoughtless and unkind words. Like, it's sort of, God, I want you to see me, but I also don't want you to see me. What if God could give you his full attention, but without holding your sins against you? That's why Jesus was determined to go to the cross rather than take the shortcut. So that all our sins are paid for. so that the crimson stain is washed away, so that we can live our lives in the sight of God with our hearts at rest in His presence. By resisting the shortcut to the kingdom, Jesus unlocked God's blessing for the world. Do you see that? The Son of God saw and heard and knew you, and He knew that the long way, the hard way, the way of the cross is what would save you. And so, in those times where your life is not moving ahead at the pace that you want, Jesus calls you to be patient and to keep trusting Him. Whatever it is that you want right now, what He has planned for you in the end is better than you can imagine. And whatever is happening in your life right now is all part of Him teaching you and training you and preparing you for that final day. And that final day will be a joy. Why? Because on that final day, you will finally see the one who sees you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your tenderness and your care that you showed to Hagar here. Father, we pray that you will give us patience. We pray that you will make us content to wait when things don't seem to be moving ahead. We pray that you will teach us and train us and prepare us for that final day when we see you just as you see us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.